Let's turn today to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9 and verse 26. Here we read about Saul of Tarsus just having been converted, the Jews trying to kill him, and is escaping from Damascus by being lowered in a basket. Verse 25. And when Saul had come, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. They couldn't believe that this man, who was so zealous to fight against the Christians and to persecute them, was now a believer. They thought he was a hoax, who was just pretending to be a disciple to get into their midst, to find their secrets and to finally capture all of them. They wouldn't believe. But there was one man who had a large heart called Barnabas. He was called the son of encouragement, a wonderful man who went around encouraging people. And he met Paul and was really convinced this man's converted. He took a hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that the Lord had talked to Saul and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And Saul was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Greek Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. Again, wherever Saul went, people were trying to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, to his hometown. And when Saul had been converted, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, verse 31, being built up. God knows when to allow persecution, when to convert the chief persecutors, and when the church needs peace. We must believe in the sovereignty of God, controlling everything, every little detail of our life is planned and arranged by Him. And the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, they went on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, continued to increase. They were growing because they grew in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort and encouragement and strengthening of the Holy Spirit. Two things that every believer needs and that all churches need. The fear of the Lord. That is to hate sin, to avoid everything that's displeasing to God, that is ungodly, that's evil, that's worldly. And to be strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Two very, very important things. It's impossible to grow personally or as a church if we don't have the fear of the Lord and we don't have the strengthening and encouraging of the Holy Spirit. Verse 32, it came about that as Peter was traveling through all those parts, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, no doubt prompted by the Holy Spirit, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make up your bed. And immediately he arose. Just like Jesus, Peter didn't go around just healing anybody he saw. He had developed the habit of listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him as he passed by Aeneas and told him to heal him. And he spoke the word. And what was the result? When he was healed, this paralyzed man who had been sick for 8 years, it says in verse 35, all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. Imagine. Whole towns in Lydda and Sharon, or whole villages, turning to the Lord because they saw this miracle. God does such things even today. It's not that He's going to convert the whole world. There are few who find the way to life, but God sees the hearts of people, and no doubt He saw among those who were living in Lydda and Sharon a God-fearing attitude And because he saw that God-fearing attitude in them, he did this miracle so that they could be converted. And we read further here, in Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. And this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did, and God took note of that. And it came about at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him. Even though this lady had died, they still felt that it was probably good to get Peter across here. And they entreated Peter, "Don't delay, but come to us." And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out, and he knelt down, again prompted by the Holy Spirit. This is not something you can just do just because Peter did it. Peter himself didn't do it wherever he saw a dead body. But when he was prompted by the Holy Spirit, he knelt down and prayed, and he turned to that dead body, and he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa that there was a dead person raised in the name of Jesus. And many believed in the Lord. And it came about that he stayed many days in Joppa with a certain tanner, Simon. God using miracles and healings with the ultimate goal of getting people to believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation. A miracle and a healing is not an end in itself, but it's a means to open people's hearts to receive the Word of God, to be converted. And chapter 10, verse 1, we read, "Now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, or the Italian battalion. He was a devout man. He was not a Jew. He was an outright heathen who knew nothing about the Old Testament. But because he lived in Israel, in Caesarea, a Roman soldier, he knew something about the ways of the Jews, what they believed, etc. And he was a very devout man. There are God-fearing heathen even in the world today, like Cornelius, one who feared God. Here's a heathen man who feared God. It's possible for a heathen man to fear God because he's got a conscience. And this fear of God made him conduct his household in a certain way so that they also feared God. And he gave many alms to the Jewish people. He helped the poor very much. And he prayed to God continually. He prayed, he fasted, he gave to the poor." The three things that Jesus spoke in Matthew 6, verse 1 to 18. To pray, to fast, to give to the poor. And he did that continually. And about the ninth hour of the day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he saw a vision. Now we would think that God would never speak to a heathen man, only to believers. Quite the contrary. Wherever he sees a sincere person turning to him, praying, and who did Cornelius pray to? He didn't pray to Jesus. He didn't know about Jesus. He just prayed to God Almighty. He wasn't a worshiper of idols. God hates idols. But he worshiped God Almighty, fearing him, living according to his conscience, bringing up his household in the fear of God, giving money to the poor, praying and fasting. And one day while he was in prayer, the angel of God came to him at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and said, "Cornelius." And he didn't know who this was. He thought it was God. He said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your deeds of charity, your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." Isn't that interesting? That God took note of a heathen man's prayers. God took note of that heathen man's sincerity in giving money to the poor. He couldn't find salvation on the basis of that. There's no salvation by giving money to the poor or by praying. But God took note of it and led him to hear the gospel. And so the angel told him, dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He's staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in constant attendance on him. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Isn't that interesting that the angel could not preach the gospel to Cornelius himself? Do you think the angel knew that Jesus had died for the sins of the world? Do you think the angel knew that salvation was by repentance and faith? He certainly knew all that. And if it was just a question of explaining the facts of the gospel to Cornelius, the angel could have explained it straight away without any problem. But preaching the gospel cannot be done by the angels. The angels in heaven would be delighted if God gave them an opportunity to go and preach the gospel on earth. But God says no. You have to experience the gospel. You have to be a sinner. You have to know what it is to repent and be converted and be born again, believe in Jesus. Then only you can preach it. So we see that God doesn't want even the angels to preach, even though they could preach better than us, because they haven't experienced salvation. God would rather have a stumbling, mumbling, weak believer who has experienced salvation preaching the gospel than a person who can preach like an angel. There's something we learned there. We cannot preach to others what we have not experienced ourselves. God will never approve of it or anoint it. What a tremendous privilege it is to experience the gospel. God wants us to proclaim it to others, a privilege that angels would give anything to have, but God has given it to us. Let's turn today to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10 and verse 9. Here we read of Cornelius sending two of his servants and a devout soldier to call Peter from Joppa, according to the instructions given to him by the angel in a vision. Acts 10:9, and on the next day, as they were on their way, that is, these two servants and a soldier, approaching the city of Joppa, at that very time, Peter, who had gone up to the housetop about the sixth hour, which was at noon, to pray, noticed throughout the Acts of the Apostles the great movements of God into something new always began with prayer, right from Acts chapter 2. They were praying, they were waiting in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came down upon them. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going up to pray. And at that time they saw this lame man who was healed, and many were converted. Acts chapter 4, you see them praying after they were persecuted. The same in Acts 5, in Acts 6. The apostles prayed for those who were to distribute food. Stephen prays in Acts 7. The apostles come and pray for people in Samaria in Acts 8. Paul prays for 3 days and three nights with fasting in Acts 9. Cornelius is praying in Acts 10. And Peter is praying in Acts 10 verse 9 at 12 o'clock noon. And he became hungry and was wanting to eat. But while they were preparing lunch downstairs, he fell into a trance. And he beheld the sky opening up and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Imagine saying to the Lord, "Lord, by no means will I do what you tell me to do." That is how difficult prejudice can make it for us when God calls us to do something. Prejudice is a tremendously powerful force that enslaves people. It's difficult to break free from the prejudices of the past. One has to be radical. The kingdom of heaven possessed by men of violence who stand against everything that stands in their way. All of us are creatures of prejudice. We have prejudice against certain communities. That was the problem here. Peter had a tremendous prejudice against all people who were not Jews. You find that in India, people of one particular community having a tremendous prejudice against all who are not part of their community. This is the essence of Phariseeism. People in one denomination have a tremendous prejudice against people in other groups. There are many groups who feel that nobody in any other group can ever be chosen by God except us. This is Phariseeism. It began with the Jews, and God rejected the Jews because of that. And in every century of Christianity, there have been groups of people who feel that we alone are the true church. And God bypasses all of them. Beware of such an attitude. That is what we learn in Acts 10 through this vision. God was trying to remove prejudice from the mind of Peter against the Gentiles. Because in that sheet that came down from heaven, there were four-footed animals, and some of them were those animals that God had forbidden in Leviticus for his people to eat. And so when Peter saw, maybe there was a pig in there in that vision, and Peter said, no, I can't eat that. And a voice came to him a second time from heaven. Verse 15, what God has cleansed, don't call it unclean again. Don't call unholy what God has cleansed. Don't go by Old Testament rituals. If God has cleansed something, it's holy. And God had to give this vision to Peter three times, we read in verse 16. It's amazing. Prejudice is so powerful. And then the object was taken up into the sky. Three times God had to say to him, what God has cleansed, don't consider unholy. Three times. And Peter was greatly perplexed in his mind, we read in verse 17. See, the Jews considered the Gentiles as unclean, unholy, like the pigs. We can't touch them, we got nothing to do with them. In the Old Testament, God kept the Jews exclusively separate with a purpose, not because he only wanted to bless them, but because he wanted to prepare a people to bless the world through them, but they didn't understand that. They thought they're the only people who are going to be blessed, and everybody has to come to become a proselyte and become a Jew before they could be blessed. But that wasn't true. We see even in the Old Testament, God sending Jonah to Nineveh, how God sending Elisha to heal Naaman, and God sending Elijah to the prophet, to the widow at Zarephath. Yeah, God reached out to the heathen even in the Old Testament, but the Jews couldn't understand that. And we read here, that while Peter was perplexed, wondering what the mission could mean, some men from Cornelius came and appeared at the gate of Simon's house and were calling out at the gate and saying, is Simon here? And while Peter was thinking about this vision, saying, Lord, what is the meaning? Lord, what is the meaning? The Spirit said to him, okay, here's the meaning. Three men are looking for you. Go downstairs and without any misgivings, go with them, for I have sent them myself. He didn't know who these three men were, but he heard the Spirit speaking so clearly. Isn't it wonderful to be in the Spirit like this, that while we are in prayer, God can speak to us through visions and through dreams and speak straight to our heart? He does that even today. He pours out his Spirit upon us so that we can hear him speak to us through dreams and visions. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What's the reason for which you have come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by holy angels to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. Now he knew that Cornelius was a Roman soldier, a Gentile, an unclean person, like pork, which the Jews wouldn't eat. Now he understood the meaning of the vision. What God has cleansed, don't call unclean. Don't call people from the heathen unclean. They may be sincerely seeking. Go and give them the gospel. Don't be so prejudiced that you won't even give the gospel to them. Be warm-hearted and good to them, a word that many of us need to hear today. Many Christians are Pharisees. They look down on others. Yes, it may be true that they are not born again. Cornelius was not born again, but don't be prejudiced. Go and give them the gospel. Don't sit in your own little ghetto, in your own little exclusive club, and say that God is going to work only here. No, we read in the Acts of the Apostles that God sent his apostles out to reach out to others. Paul went out to the synagogues. Peter went to Cornelius' house. They went to the uttermost parts of the earth with the gospel. And that's what we are to do today. And so Peter's prejudice was all removed. He invited them in and gave them lodgings, these heathen people. And then the next day he arose and went with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Some of the other brothers also got boldness to go to this heathen man's house, to the Gentile's house. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. And Cornelius was waiting for them. He had called together his relatives and close friends. Think of the hunger Cornelius and all these people had to hear the truth. There are people like that in the world today also. We must not forget. Right in the town in which you live, there are people who need to hear. And if you are in the Spirit, God will direct you to them. If God doesn't direct you to them, it is because you are not in the Spirit. Maybe your mind is always occupied with how to make more money and how to enjoy yourself and how to relax and how to live a comfortable life, that the Spirit doesn't speak to such people. Peter wasn't praying for making more money when he went up to the top of that house in Joppa. He was seeking the kingdom of God. And it is those who pray and fast and seek the kingdom of God to whom the Holy Spirit speaks. He speaks even today. And he leads us supernaturally in a wonderful way. And he will lead you if you are sensitive to his voice. And when he reached there, when Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. He thought, oh, this is a man of God whom the angel has told me to send. Let me fall at his feet and worship him. And Peter, humble man that he was, raised him up and said, stand up. He says, I too am only a man. I'm just a man. He says, I'm not an angel. I'm not God. What humility, receiving no honor for himself. And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled there in that house. And he said to him, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him even in his house. Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Wonderful when we get that revelation that there is no caste system in God's eyes. All are children of Adam. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus died for all. All are the same. All are equal. The beggar and the millionaire, all are equal. It's a wonderful day in our life when God has so cleansed us from prejudice and partiality that the white man and the black man and the yellow man are all the same, and the brown man too. And the millionaire and the beggar are the same, and the man from high family and low family, high society and low society are all the same. No one is unholy or unclean, but we are to give the gospel to all. That's why I came without raising any objection when I was sent for. And I asked for what reason you've sent me. And Cornelius describes to him how 4 days ago when he was praying, an angel, a man stood in shining garments and said, Cornelius, a prayer has been heard. Send to Joppa and invite Simon. So I sent you immediately, he says, and you've been kind enough to come. Now we are all here present to hear what you have been commanded by the Lord. It is a wonderful thing for us to recognize that around the world, even today, there are Corneliuses who are seeking after the truth. And God is waiting for you and me to be sensitive enough to the Spirit to go to them. Think of how many people we may have missed contacting in our past life because we were not sensitive to the Spirit. God grant that at least in the future days, we shall be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit and respond. When the Spirit says, like he spoke to Philip saying, go to the desert road, like he spoke to Peter saying, go with these people who are calling you, may we also respond so that God can reach others through us. Let's turn today to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10 and verse 34. This is at the time when Cornelius had gathered people together in his house, being instructed by the angel to send for Peter. And Peter has come, and now Peter opens his mouth and speaks. And the first thing he says is, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. It doesn't mean that they can be saved just by fearing God
There is salvation in no other name except the name of Jesus Christ. But it does mean that wherever there are people, even among the heathen, who fear God and seek to live according to their conscience, God is looking at them. And he wants to send Peters, you and me, to them so that we can preach Christ to them and show them the way of salvation. If Peter had not gone to Cornelius, Cornelius would never have been saved, no matter how many alms he gave, no matter how much he feared God, no matter how much. And so we do not believe that salvation comes without people knowing about Christ dying for them. But we do believe what Peter says, that in every nation, in every religion, the man who fears him and does what is right, God looks at him and longs to find some child of his through whom he can send the message of salvation through Jesus Christ to such a person. And that, dear friends, is the reason why you and I need to be alert. There are many godless people in the world around us. But there are also people in many religions who are sincerely seeking after God. They're not saved. They're lost. Like Cornelius was lost. But God doesn't find many of his children sensitive enough to the Spirit to go to them, willing to sacrifice, willing to go. We must be willing. We must be available. There is no partiality with God. All are the same. God wants the gospel to go to every person. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all men to come to repentance. And God looks especially at those who fear him and who do what is right according to their conscience. And he leads them further to hear the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. And the same thing applies to people in different denominations in Christianity also. God is no respecter of denominations. He doesn't believe that all his people are going to sit in one denomination. No. Many people have that idea. It's cultistic and pharisaical. No, God, in every denomination, those who fear him and do what is right, there are very few, few there be that find the way to life, God seeks to lead them to the fullness of the gospel. We have to go to them and tell them the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, how to be born again, how to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, how to come to a life of victory over sin, how to partake of the divine nature. They haven't heard it in so many denominations. We have to tell them, like Peter, we have to go, not to leave them in their defeated condition. They may fear God, they may be sincere, but they haven't been able to experience the fullness of the gospel. Like Cornelius would never have been able to experience the fullness of the gospel if Peter hadn't gone to him. Peter had to go. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Peter had to preach the word of Christ to Cornelius. And we need to preach the word of Christ to people in many denominations who haven't heard the truth of salvation by faith in Christ, who haven't heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who haven't heard about victory over sin, who haven't heard how we can partake of the divine nature and come to a glorious life in Christ, an abundant life. Many have heard about forgiveness of sins, but they haven't heard about the abundant life. Those of us who have experienced it need to go and tell them. God does not show partiality. He is not cultistic. God doesn't stick to one group. He looks for those who hate sin, who fear him, who have faith in Christ, and who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit in every part of the world, whoever they are, in every nation. God is seeking to welcome people who fear him and do what is right according to their conscience, to lead them further into the full gospel. And so Peter begins to preach that which Cornelius is ready to receive at his stage. People are at different stages of development, and we need to be sensitive to the Spirit there too when we go to someone to preach what he needs to hear. We can't give meat to babies. We have to give milk. And so Peter begins with telling him about Jesus and forgiveness of sins. And so he says, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. He explains that Jesus Christ is Lord of the whole universe, and he's come preaching peace. And you yourself know the thing which took place through all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism of John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That is a wonderful verse, Acts 10:38, that teaches us what happens when we are anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. We also need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and power. And when we are filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, what will come forth from us? The same thing that came forth from Jesus when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good. That's number one. If you're really filled with the Holy Spirit, brother, sister, you will go around doing good. If you're not going around doing good to others, I question whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're just going around making people feel condemned and accusing them, you're not Spirit-filled. Certainly not Holy Spirit-filled. Maybe some other spirit. If you're really filled with the Holy Spirit, you will go around doing good to others. You'll never do evil. You won't take revenge. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, like Jesus, go around doing good to others, even to those who hate them. That's not all. It doesn't stop there. It's one thing to do good. That is our character, our life. But then, when we are filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit, we also have a ministry. Jesus, in his life, he did good. What was his ministry? He healed all who were oppressed by the devil. He delivered people who were enslaved by Satan. The Spirit of the Lord had anointed him to set the captives free, to open prison doors, to open blind eyes. And when we are anointed with the Holy Spirit, we will give sight to people who can't see the truth of Scripture. We will set people free who've been bound by Satan for years in sin and in human traditions, in religious traditions that have kept them inside a prison. We'll set them free. And what is the secret of it? That because when we are anointed with the Holy Spirit, God is with us. It says here, God was with him. God was with Jesus. That's why he could go around doing good. You can't do good unless God is with you. When you take revenge, it's the devil who is with you. When you have a grudge against someone else, it's not God who is with you, it's the devil. When you have a bitterness in your heart or an unforgiving attitude, you certainly can't say God is with you. It's Satan, through and through. But when we repent of that, mourn and ask Jesus to forgive us and ask him to fill us with the Holy Spirit, God will be with us, and then we won't have a bitterness. We won't have an unforgiving spirit. We won't have a grudge. We'll forgive and we'll do good. And we will be anointed to set people free. You can be anointed to set other people free from the oppression of Satan. It's not just casting out evil spirits, though that's one part of it, but delivering people from the bondage to evil and sin that the devil has brought them into. Bondage of fear, for example. How many people in the world are in bondage to fear and anxiety and tension? So many things. We're called to set them free. Be anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the secret of it all. And Peter goes on to say, we're witnesses of these things. What he did in the land of Jews in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel. And God raised him up. Never preach the death of Christ without preaching the resurrection. Unfortunately, many people who preach that Christ died for our sins don't preach that Christ was raised up from the dead on the third day. And God granted that he should become visible, not to all the people. No, God doesn't allow Jesus to be seen by everybody. But to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us. Who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. They ate and drank with Jesus, just like they did before he died, after his death also, after his resurrection. And Peter says, it was he who ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. In the day when Christ comes back to earth, living people and dead people will stand before him. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him has received forgiveness of sins. As soon as they believe, their sins are forgiven. You don't get forgiveness of sins by good works. All the good works you can do in 1,000 years will not forgive one sin of yours. Forgiveness comes only through the death of Christ on Calvary, through the blood that he shed. Good works are to come after we are converted and become children of God, not before. Before, even our good works are like filthy rags. But as soon as you believe in Christ, your entire past is blotted out, your sins are forgiven. And while Peter was still speaking these words, it's a wonderful thing that Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will bear witness to what you preach. Yeah? You will be my witnesses, Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 26, and the Holy Spirit will also bear witness. And that's exactly what happened here. The Holy Spirit bore witness by falling upon these people and baptizing them and filling them with power. And all the Jewish believers who had come to Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. How did they know that? How did they know that the Holy Spirit had fallen on Cornelius? If it had happened silently, quietly, while Cornelius was sitting there, they'd never have known. It says, because they heard them speak in tongues and exalting God. Peter would never have laid hands on Cornelius' head, because people would have questioned him, why did you go and lay hands on a Gentile's head? So God bypassed that and baptized Cornelius in the Holy Spirit without anybody laying hands on his head. And then Peter, the last bit of prejudice was removed from his heart, and he said, no one can refuse water to these people who received the Holy Spirit as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized, and they were baptized right there. Peter baptized them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son of God being Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of in the name of Jesus Christ. And he stayed on a few days and continued to preach God's word to them. Let's turn today to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, verse 1. This is referring to the time immediately after Cornelius' household had believed in Jesus Christ. They were, no doubt, all adults who had believed in Christ there. They were all baptized in water, and they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 1, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him. These people were not freed from prejudice. These were believers, but they were Jewish believers who believed that God would never accept anyone outside our group. They said to them, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. It's terrible to eat with uncircumcised people. We don't understand this today, but prejudice is a very strong factor among the Jews in this area. In our case, it may be prejudice in some other area, but prejudice is a very powerful force. And if you yield to believers who are prejudiced, you'll become a slave. This was the battle that Paul had to fight continuously. You find that even after this incident, years later, Peter himself, even though God had given him a vision, even though God had shown him how he would baptize Gentiles in the Holy Spirit, yet later on we read in Galatians 2, Peter got afraid of James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and would not eat with certain Gentiles years later, and Paul had to rebuke him. But at this time, Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and told him the whole story of how he saw this vision, and he saw these unclean animals, and he heard a voice saying, verse 7, arise, Peter, kill and eat. But he said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy has ever entered my mouth. And a voice from heaven told him a second time, what God has cleansed, don't consider unholy. And he says, this happened three times. And then the sheet was taken up into the sky. And at that moment, he says, three men came, sent from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go. Verse 12. Why did I go? The Spirit broke down all my prejudice and told me to go without any misgivings. And these six brothers also went with me. And we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen this angel who had asked him to call for Peter, verse 13 and verse 14, that he would speak words to you. And he says, as I began to speak, which was the absolute truth, he had hardly spoken for a few minutes, when the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. I didn't lay hands on anybody. The Holy Spirit fell on them. God Almighty was proving thereby that he had chosen them as well. And then I remember the word of the Lord. He says how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Words that Jesus had spoken in Acts 1 verse 5. And then Peter says, this is his punchline, if God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, the Holy Spirit, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? God has no prejudice. God has no partiality. It is we who have got partiality and prejudice, and the more we partake of God's nature, the more we become like God, the more we will be free from all prejudice and partiality that enslaves us. Search your own heart, dear brother and sister. See if there's any prejudice in your heart against anyone, against people of some particular community, against people of some particular denomination. You feel that God can't bless them, God can't work except through you. Humble yourself. Let God eliminate all that from your heart. And learn that in every part of the world, those who fear God, those who do what's right, God seeks to lead them to salvation, to the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Of course, when they receive salvation and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they certainly cannot continue in systems that they were in before. The Roman centurion Cornelius did not continue in whatever heathen religion or system he was in after he received the Holy Spirit. He quit all that and came in fellowship with the disciples in the church of Christ, the church of the living God. That is true, and that we must preach, certainly. But God's immense desire to reach out to people, we see here. And when the others heard this, the Holy Spirit convicted them also. Then they became quiet and they glorified God. Would that all prejudice would disappear as quickly as it did with these circumcised believers at that. They said, well, if God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life, we can't stand in the way. Praise the Lord. We learn something from that verse 18, that it is God who grants repentance. Do you know that repentance also is a gift of God? It's not just eternal life that is a gift of God. It's not just the Holy Spirit that's a gift of God. It's not just faith that is God's gift. Repentance is God's gift too. Everything is God's gift. Repentance is God's gift. Faith is God's gift. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is God's gift. Eternal life is God's gift. Then, when this news spread that God is leading Gentiles also to Christ, then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone, but some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch, began speaking to the Gentiles, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord is mightily upon them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. All prejudice was being removed. The Gentiles also were being converted. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. They said the best person to send to Antioch is this son of encouragement, the man who can go and encourage, who's got no prejudice. God looks for people without prejudice like Barnabas so that he can use them to take his word to people who are turning to him in many places even today. The persecution that arose in connection with Stephen, verse 19, mentioned even now, years after Stephen died. See how much came through Stephen's death, the spread of the gospel to so many places. Because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen's death, people went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. So Stephen's death was not in vain. And when Barnabas came, verse 23, to Antioch, he witnessed the grace of God. It's a wonderful thing when we can look at believers, very immature perhaps. How much did these people know? They hardly knew doctrine. They had no printed Bible in those days. They knew nothing about the Old Testament. They could not explain anything. But what Barnabas looked for was not their understanding and their intelligence and their ability to explain Scripture, but the grace of God, which was manifest in their lives and no doubt in their faces as well. And when he saw the grace of God among them, he rejoiced. He praised the Lord. It didn't bother him that these people were Gentiles. He broke through all those walls of prejudice and possessed the kingdom. He was a man of violence. And he began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man. Yeah, God selects good people who go around doing good. Full of the Holy Spirit. God selects people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was full of faith. You really need to have faith when you go to these places and see what God is doing among people whom you believe God can never work among. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. When God finds people who are good at heart, filled with the Holy Spirit and with faith, He can use them to bring great numbers to Christ. And he found the need was so great. And he began to pray, Lord, how can I meet the need of all these people alone? I can't. I need help. And as he prayed, the Spirit of God prompted him and reminded him of Saul of Tarsus. So he left immediately for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. This is God's way. God doesn't work through one man. He works two by two, like Jesus sent the disciples. And Barnabas went and brought Saul, and it came about that for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The word Christian today has been devalued, it's degenerated, and it means anybody who was born in a Christian family, but not in the early days. It's not just anybody who believed in Jesus Christ who was called a Christian. It says the disciples were first called Christians. Who were called Christians? The disciples. And if only disciples were called Christians, Christianity would have a better name in the world today. Unfortunately, things have degenerated. So many people say they're Christians, but they're not disciples. If you're not a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, you have no right to that word Christian. At this time, verse 27, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. There were prophets in the church. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit what the Spirit had told him, that in the coming days there's going to be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius Caesar. God warned the church in advance of some trouble and a difficult time that was going to come in the future. So what did they do? In the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined, okay, if there's going to be a famine, people are going to suffer, let's send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And they did that, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders in Jerusalem. Now notice something here about New Testament prophecy. When Agabus stood up and prophesied, all he said was, there's going to be a famine. He did not say, therefore, all of you must give money. No, no, no. New Testament prophecy never tells people, you must do this. Whenever a person who says he's a prophet and begins to prophesy in the name of Jesus tells you to do this, that is not New Covenant prophecy. You never see in the New Covenant people being told, you must do this. No. New Testament prophecy may tell people this is going to happen. Like later on, Agabus said in Acts 21, the man who owns this girdle, Paul, will be bound in Jerusalem. But he didn't tell him whether to go or not to go. No. There is no such thing as direction being given in New Testament prophecy. In the Old Testament, it was there. But now in this New Covenant age, everyone can receive the Holy Spirit, and God guides people individually. It's important for us to know this distinction, because we will be saved from a lot of confusion that's going on in Christendom if we see this distinction between Old Testament and New Testament prophecy.